where Jesus starts building an in-depth view of the Christian life, and over the next few weeks, he will begin to address several deep issues using the same format. And with each section, he'll begin with these words. He'll say, "You've heard it said, but I say. You've been taught this, but I say." And some people have gotten the wrong idea about these passages, thinking that Jesus is somehow reinventing the Old Testament law. But we dealt with that last week. In the previous verses, he said that he did not come to abolish the law or the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. So Jesus is not instituting a new law. He's simply helping them and helping us understand the intent behind the law and to understand the laws more fully. And six times he's going to say, "You've heard it said, but I say." And this morning we're going to look at a command that we are all familiar with. It's the command, "Thou shalt not murder," that's found in the Ten Commandments. And it's tempting to look at this command and to think that we don't have to listen this morning, because most of us here this morning have never murdered someone. And I say that, but I watch a lot of documentaries on Netflix, so you never say never, but that's the assumption. But I can assure you that this is for all of us, but because Jesus is about to say there's more to this command than what you think. We're picking up in verse 21, chapter 5, Jesus says this: "You have heard it said that you must not murder, that if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. And if you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." And I don't know about you, that kind of makes me want to say, uh-oh. Think about that. And watch this. Jesus is pointing the people back to the Old Testament teaching about murder, or more specifically, what the religious leaders had taught them about murder. And this teaching actually comes from two Old Testament commands. One's found in Exodus 20, verse 13, that says, "Do not murder," which again was one of the Ten Commandments. The other's found in Numbers chapter 35, verse 30, that says, "Anyone convicted of murder should be put to death." And the religious leaders had combined these two verses into one teaching, which said that you should not murder, and anyone who commits murder is subject to a major punishment. And so the people logically thought that thought of murder as only a physical act, and we kind of have that same mentality. In fact, if you look at the dictionary defines murder as the unlawful, premeditated killing of a person by another. And that's an accurate definition, but Jesus seems to argue that the true definition of murder goes much deeper than that. That God is not only concerned with our outward actions, that he's equally concerned with the heart behind the actions. In other words, we can be guilty of murder even if we've never engaged in the physical act of murder. And that both the physical act of murder and the murder that takes place only in our hearts are considered sin. That doesn't mean that they are equally as bad, because it's obvious much worse to kill someone than it is just to commit the sin in our heart. And here Jesus is saying that any form of murder in our hearts or the physical acts is worthy of condemnation, that they are all sin, and in many ways that they're just as deadly. So this morning we're going to talk about how we sometimes commit murder in our hearts and what we need to do to prevent that and guard against it. And this is really important these days, because I don't know if you've noticed, but there is a lot of conflict and disagreement going on these days. You notice that? I mean, I don't know about you, but conflict seems to show up on my front porch consistently. I mean, if you're married and you have a couple of kids, you can count on two or three bouts of conflict a week. Amen? On top of that, we have people in our life. And where there are people, there are problems. The book of Proverbs says that where there are oxen, that the manger is filled with what oxen leave behind. In other words, where there are people, there's conflict and problems and emotions, which means that there's the potential of anger. We're going to see that anger is at the root of every murder. Now, in the Greek, there's two words. I'm not going to try to impress you with pronouncing them because I'm from Texas. I don't speak that well, but I can tell you what they mean. The first definition, I put them in your notes and on the screens. The first definition means a quick rising, quick dissipating anger. And this is an example of this is when you're driving down I-70 and somebody cuts you off. I mean, you get mad really quick, and hopefully you get past that. You don't pull a gun out. The other word is refers to a longstanding, malicious, unforgiving anger. And that this is an anger that you won't resolve and you won't let die. And this is the kind of anger that can turn to hate and lead to name-calling and even premeditated murder. You may realize or may remember that there is such a thing as a righteous anger. In fact, you see this several times with Jesus, like when he went in and chased the money changers out of the temple. Another time is when he called the Pharisees fools and hypocrites for distorting the law and leading the people astray. And in both instances, Jesus did get angry, but his anger was very different from the anger that we often show. I mean, never once do you see Jesus get angry about a personal offense. And the only times he did get angry were at an injustice or wrong teaching or to those who were abusing the things of God. But he didn't get angry at people who wrongly accused him and slandered him, or even at those who beat him and nailed him to a cross. Instead, he prayed for them and he continued to show respect for them even when they disrespected him. Now, one commentary said, Jesus had the authority to be angry because he is God and his wrath is holy and righteous. But we don't have that authority. Then therefore it's hard, if not impossible, for us to be angry with 100% righteous anger. And though there are situations where anger is appropriate, that the vast majority of the time our anger is inappropriate because it is self-focused or with selfish motivations. And there are times in our fallen humanity where it's hard to tell the difference between a righteous anger and a self-seeking anger. I mean, it may feel right for us to be angry, but that's not the same as righteous anger. So we need to understand that anger has the potential to start a process that can lead to murder and name-calling and accusations. The New King James Version of verse 22 says this, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now, the word Raca is a term that means a term of abuse or put down relating to the lack of intelligence. It's like calling someone a numbskull fool, which means something like empty-headed nitwit or blockhead, which were regular terms. The regular words that were used in like Charlie Brown cartoons and my favorite, The Three Stooges. I mean, we nitwit and you numbskull. Yeah. Yeah. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, those were terms that were used to attack another person's intelligence. William Barclay said Raca is almost an untranslatable word because it describes more of a tone than anything else. It's the accent of disdain and contempt of someone who despises another person. So Jesus says, if you've called someone a fool or an idiot, that you've insulted their intelligence and character, and that's enough to make you liable to go to court. And in this case, and in this context, that probably means the court of God's judgment. Why? Because only God can judge our heart. And Jesus says that a heart that's bent on anger and insults is a heart full of deadly poison. And it's an evidence that that person is not in right relationship with God. Murder is the external manifestation of a diseased, angry heart. And again, Jesus isn't saying that anger is as bad as murder, but he is saying that the law condemns both. And it condemns both, including the emotions and acts that lead to murder. And the reason for not murdering should not be out of fear of judgment of the court, as the scribes and the Pharisees taught. Rather, it should be because it goes against the nature and the character of God. Anger's the same way. Side by side, it may not be as bad as an act of murder, the physical act of murder, but it can be just as destructive and deadly. And here's why. Because with our words, we have the power to destroy someone. And we can destroy others when we refuse to forgive and we seek revenge. We can destroy fellowship with God by harboring sinful thoughts. And because anger is inconsistent with the heart of God, we must learn to avoid it at all costs. And Jesus' argument is that our anger treats people in a way that demeans them. And like murder, that we are taking from people the life of dignity and value that God has given them. And when we treat people as less than they are worth, Jesus says we're engaging in murder. And we're failing to see them the way that God sees them. Now, I know you've probably never said that, but you may have heard somebody say, I'm just going to put that person in their place. You ever heard that? I'm just going to give them a piece of them. You know what we're saying when we do that? When we say that, or when we hear somebody else say that, they're saying that I view them. I'm going to put them in their place because I view them as less valuable and important as I am. But God sees every person as his creation, made in his image and worthy of dignity and love and respect. And so when our anger causes us to think and to treat others as less than God views them, it's a sin against God, so much so that Jesus calls it murder. And that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus doesn't say that our murderous actions are unforgivable. As a matter of fact, he recognizes that we all struggle with this emotion. And he gives a couple of different examples of how to deal with anger. Verse 23 says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. And when you're on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. If this happens, you surely won't be free again until you've paid the last penny. Notice that he uses the example from both the religious and the secular world. Both teach the same thing. And here Jesus is emphasizing the connection between the vertical and the horizontal. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean by this. That if we don't deal with it, that in order for us to have a healthy vertical relationship with God, where we are a fellowship of intimacy and fellowship with God, that we must maintain our horizontal relationships with others. That our relationships with one another can affect our relationship with God. And Scripture clears this, that if we have a dispute, if we have a disagreement with someone, we must seek to be reconciled with them as soon as possible. And in some cases, to reconcile with them, you do it before they take a legal action, or the consequences that we dispute will become much worse. Now, I don't think it's made it on the screen, but this is a refrigerator verse for all of you. Romans 12:18. Just write that down if I didn't put that in your notes. Romans 12:18 says this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, as far as you're concerned, live at peace with everyone. And to do this, there's three things that we need to recognize. This is in your notes. The first thing is that we must recognize and admit our sinful anger. Recognize and admit our sinful anger. And this may be the hardest step for some of us because most of the time we feel justified in our anger. In fact, it's almost like we don't have any choice. I mean, how many times you say, they made me angry? But that's simply not true. Because the truth is, nobody can make you angry. I mean, they may give you reason to, but it's your choice to how you respond to their actions. But out of instinct, it's become so natural for many of us. I mean, there's so many angry people around us these days. It's by instinct that we just choose to automatically go to anger. And if we're angry, it's because we've chosen to be angry. And so we need to learn to recognize and admit our sinful anger. The point number two is that we must choose to deal with our anger. That when we recognize it in ourselves, we need to stop and ask ourselves, why am I so angry? What is it that I'm responding to in this situation? Because if we can understand what the root cause is, we can deal with it in another way other than anger. Now, there's three triggers of anger that one of the commentaries talked about this week. Three triggers for all of us. This is common for all of us that trigger our anger. And the first one is fear. It's fear. Fear that something unpleasant is going to happen to us or someone we love. And this can be everything from a fear of failure, a fear of what others think about us, or maybe the fear of danger that something will happen to us or to our loved ones. And each of these cases, our tendency is to deal with that fear by striking out in anger. I told you several weeks ago and mentioned from time to time, Janice worked in the nursery this morning, but when her brother graduated from high school, the summer after he did, he got killed by a drunk driver. He's working in Lebanon, Missouri, and got hit by a drunk driver. And a year later is when I met Jana, and we began dating and stuff like that. And so I walked into their family at a time when they were dealing with some extreme hurt and pain. Something that you don't get over very quickly. I had thoughts this week. I remember our first year of marriage, we were I was a youth minister down in Texas. At that time, we went to Mount Ida, Arkansas for a youth camp. It was our first year of marriage, and I remember one night after the evening service, we were kind of hanging out with a worship team that was from Texas, lifelong friends of mine. We're just kind of hanging out, just enjoying, laughing and everything, and all of a sudden, somebody comes, and they say, Dan, you have a phone call. This is for the day of cell phones. And so I left where we were, and I went down to the camp office, and it was a parent that was just kind of reminding me something like, I'm going to come up, pick up my kid early, da-da-da-da. And so I said, fine, and I hang up the phone, start walking out. And on my way back, one of the adult sponsors came up to me and said, hey, we got an issue, some girl drama in the girl's cabin. Can you come deal with that? Jordan, I know that never happens, the girl drama, yeah. It's mostly the boys that do it now. And so I went and dealt with it, which took about 45 minutes to an hour. So now I've been away from Jana for over an hour. And when I got through, I walked out. I was going to go back up where our friends were. And Jana met me. And when she met me, she was visibly upset with me and in tears. And the reason she was that way was because every time there's a phone call like that, or every time... I mean, man, we dealt with this for a long time in the early days of ministry. Every time I traveled, every time I left the house, a fear would rise up in her because she remembers the pain of her brother being killed. I mean, so she thought me being away equated to something majorly bad happening. I mean, we know this today as PTSD. And in that situation, no one would blame Jana for being angry, because sometimes fear can do that to you. But once we learn to recognize and respond to the fear, we can choose to deal with it in another way other than anger. Another reason, another trigger for our anger is frustration. Well, like when someone drives too slow in front of us, or when someone springs something on us that messes up our plans, or when we're not getting something that we want. Sometimes this can cause us to lash out at others, including the innocent people in our lives. I mean, several years ago, I remember, kids are beginning to move out of our house and everything, and I remember just kind of being an angst in me. And angst, I mean, Jana finally said, "Damn, what's wrong with you?" I mean, I was just on edge. I said, "Man, unfortunately, she has a very discerning spirit, and she lets it be known to me. And we do that with one another. But when I've noticed that when she says something like that, it's time for me to go get alone. It's time for me to say, okay, God, what's at the root of this?" And I remember there was a time probably about 8-9 years ago when I was dealing with an anger that by the season of life I was in, by the time our kids were moving out of the house, we were moving in a new season, I was dealing with disappointment that my life wasn't what I thought it was going to be at that season of life. Anybody felt that? Some of you are there right now. But life's not what I expected. I'm not married. I don't have kids. I don't have the money to retire, whatever. You're dealing with disappointment. Sometimes, once I acknowledged that, the angst went away. Situation didn't change, but my response to the situation changed. Another thing that can cause us a trigger for anger is hurt. And we can feel this for a number of different reasons. We feel hurt when someone doesn't show us the respect, recognition, or care that we think we deserve. We can feel this when we feel rejected or disapproval of others, and we can even lash out in anger because of a physical pain or illness that we're dealing with. So the first step to dealing with our anger is to recognize and admit it. In some cases that it's causing us to sin, then we need to deal with it by trying to understand what's at the root or the core of our anger. And again, you may not be able to change anything about it, but you just acknowledge, okay, why I'm feeling anger right now is I don't like where I am right now. I don't like the way I feel. I don't like the way others treat me. And some things you need to deal with, some you can't deal with, but it's more of just how you're responding to it. Once we get there, we move to the third step, which is that we must seek reconciliation with God and others. Seek reconciliation with God and others. And many times we get into trouble because we think the other person needs to make the first move. Anybody think that way? But what does our memory verse say? Romans, our refrigerator verse says, if it's possible, as it depends on them, no, you. As much as it depends on me. So that means if I'm going to be right with God, I've got to humble myself to make the first step. But I'm not at fault. There's no, I mean, that says as far as it depends on you, live at peace with others. And in our text this morning, Jesus encourages us to be reconciled to others. And reconciliation means that we must first get our hearts in the right place by dealing with our own anger and disappointment. And then we go to the other person. Our goal is not to get even or to get our way, or it is to mend the relationship. And in those times, we need to remind ourselves how God sees them, how God values that person, and ask Him to help us to see them the way that He sees them, not as an obstacle, but a fellow human being who's valuable and worthy of love. And in that right frame of mind, we talk to the person and we seek to understand them, love them, and move past whatever the issue is. And there are sometimes, how many of you know, there are sometimes when you do all that and you still never resolve it. I mean, you still have the same opinion. And in those times, sometimes you simply just got to agree to disagree, and sometimes you may need to even to distance yourselves. I mean, that's just it's just part of life. Number four thing that we must do is that we must do it now. And this isn't really a step. It's more of a guiding principle for dealing with anger in general. Jesus says that whenever we realize we've injured someone with our anger, that even though the injury may not be visible or outwardly visible, that we need to immediately get to work at dealing with it. And he gives us two examples. The first was a religious example that says if you're getting ready to offer your sacrifice, or another vernacular, if you're getting ready to come to church and worship and suddenly you remember that you've done something to harm another person. Maybe it's something that happened last week. Maybe you're sitting there worshiping and all of a sudden you think about something that you did 6 months ago. That the Bible said that you should leave worship and go be reconciled and then come back to worship and make your offering. Why? Because you can't worship God with an impure heart. And the important principle here is that because worship is not an event. Some of us think that. Worship is not an event. Worship is your lifestyle. Worship is not a song. There's people these days that are worshiping worship. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship happens every day, whether you're at church or not. It happens in the way you treat other people, the way you treat your family, the way you work. It's worship. When we worship and we have something against someone else, it's a reminder that we need to worship by keeping a short list of sin against God and against others. And if we don't, then our worship is in vain. We're simply going through the motions. And again, if we're not right horizontally, we're not right vertically in our relationship. And you can count on it that Satan will do whatever he can do to keep us living in constant discord with other people. And the reason he does that is to keep you out of fellowship with them and to keep you out of fellowship with him. And so we need to be on guard. We don't need to fall into Satan's trap by not dealing with an unresolved issue or anger. Next, Jesus uses the analogy of going to court with another person. And he says it's better to work things out on your own than to allow your fate to be decided by a judge or someone else. And the takeaway here is that there are bad consequences in waiting to be reconciled with others, that it can have a snowball effect where we hold on, that the longer we hold on to something, the longer and give it time, the longer it begins to fester, or the greater it begins to fester and spread and deepen, and the bigger the problem and the greater the consequences. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians. If you'll turn there, this is a huge passage in this area. Ephesians chapter 4, at this time, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's been thrown into jail for talking about Jesus and starting churches. In other words, he was thrown in jail for doing the right thing. And so if anybody had a reason to be angry, it's Paul. He's been totally mistreated, and this happens over and over and over again until he dies in prison. So he's writing back to the church of Ephesus. He's in jail, dealing with his own anger. And he makes a statement. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Which tells me that it's possible for us to be angry and not sin. And then he goes on to say, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Or some of your translation, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And here, that's a figurative statement, and you've heard me talk about this before. It's figurative because of the Alaska factor. I lived in Alaska from age 3 to 6, and in Alaska, in the late spring and summer, the sun never sets. It's 24 hours of daylight. Which means you can stay long for a long time. You can stay mad for a long time if you go by what Paul says. Paul means it in a figurative way. And the general principle here is that we need to learn and we need to develop the habit of dealing with our anger in a timely manner as soon as possible. Why? Because the longer we carry around unresolved anger, the greater the consequences are, and eventually it's going to cause us to sin. Eventually, it's going to cause us to say or do or decide things that we'll later wish that we could undo. Because after a while, unresolved anger will spill over and it will affect every relationship in your life, including your relationship with God. Paul says you've got to break the cycle. And the way you break it is to deal quickly with your anger and frustration. Don't carry your anger with you. And the danger of allowing the sun to set on unresolved anger and hurt over and over time is that over time, if the sun sets too many times, we can actually forget the source of our anger. But we'll still carry the hurt and anger around with us like a bag of rocks wherever we go. And so before the sun sets, as soon as possible, we need to deal with the situation, deal with the anger. Don't put it off. Then he gives us a serious warning when he says, and do not give the devil a foothold. In your anger, do not sin. Before the sun sets, deal with your anger and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't leave the door open for the enemy to work in your life. Man, some of us got some major scars because we did that. Some of us have broken relationships in our life because we left the door wide open and allowed the enemy to take unresolved hurt and anger and sow destruction in our life. His mission statement for you, the enemy's mission statement for you, is to kill, steal, and destroy. That's it. It's a difficult teaching that Jesus gave that day. When he looked at it all, he said, thou shalt not kill. That's not just the physical act of murder. That has to deal with your attitude and your heart. It's not just about the physical act of taking another person's life. Murder in God's eyes starts with our attitudes and the way we treat others. It's about robbing a person of the dignity they have as someone that was made in the image of God. Jesus says that the root of a murderous attitude originates in our heart. So let's deal with the root. Amen? Do you stand to your feet, please? Let's deal with the root. Father, I realize this statement and the next five that we're about to go through are going to bring a whole lot of clarity into our lives, and it goes much deeper. This is going to expose some of the lies maybe we believe in, some of the lies with, as long as I'm better than so and so, I'm okay. There's statements that begin to mess with our heart. They deal with our heart. Because like we talked about last week, this following you isn't about just having an outside, external, clean cup where we can fool everybody around us and we can pretend. That deals with our heart. And the truth of the matter is that some of us are pretty good actors. And I've been a good actor. I've fooled a lot of people in seasons of my life, God, but I don't fool you. And so, God, this morning, I know the ramification of this verse, if we would follow it, this teaching, if we would begin to follow it, if we would begin to deal with the anger, if we
we would maybe even deal with that some of that frustration we're feeling right now. It may be tied to something that happened 20 years ago. But it's keeping us in bondage. It's like we're still carrying that weight wherever we go. Father, the best way, the first way that we begin to deal with the root is just to acknowledge the root. Acknowledge the pain. Acknowledge the anger. Acknowledge the situation. And we say, God, I don't want to carry this anymore. I refuse to carry it with me. This morning, we just need to say to you, we just need to drop it. We need to drop it and leave it at the feet of Jesus. In the quietness of the moment, God, I just leave. You name it to Him. Speak it to Him. God, I'll leave this to You. I don't want to carry it anymore. Some of us can, you actually feel the weight coming off you. I'll leave it at your feet. Father, purify my heart. Help me to forgive. Help me to release. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your peace. Fill me with a desire, God, to do what is right in your eyes. Not what's right to other people, because if we treat people the way they treat us, we're going to constantly be in turmoil in our lives. God, when we treat people the way they treat us, it leaves the door wide open for the enemy to come in and begin to sow destruction in our lives. So, Father, help us. Help us to learn this. Help us to learn this, to be angry but not sin, to deal with our anger as soon as possible and not give the enemy a foothold. Thank you for the power that's in the name of Jesus. Would you just say Jesus with me? 1, 2, 3, Jesus. Say it again, Jesus. There's power in your name. We invite you to go to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.